Leviticus chapter 18 and the first five verses. Hear God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my statutes and to keep my judgments, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." And then if you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And I'd like to read verses 25 through 29, a short paragraph in some of the English versions. It's not marked out as a paragraph. I have the New American Standard Version, and it is a separate paragraph there. And you'll note that in verse 28, there is a quotation from Leviticus 18:5. Hear then God's word from Luke chapter 10. "And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good occasion which calls us together. And thank you that it is our privilege that when we come together, we may look into your word. And we pray that you would be pleased to meet with us, so that in the end, it would not simply be my voice reading and speaking that may be heard, but may the voice of the Savior be heard, we pray. Grant us that privilege and that grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I observe the congregation and the members of Presbytery, I note that there are not a small number of you who have been in the Lord for a number of years and have served God in the local church and in Presbytery and in other circumstances, and for that we can give thanks to God. And as you think of your past life and perhaps some struggles in the ministry or in the work of the church or in employment or in other areas through which you may have gone, I wonder if you have the idea that perhaps since you've been good and served God over a long period of time, that God will in turn be good to you, and that He does owe you, since you have gone through a rite of passage in the church. Do you understand my question? And be honest with yourself now. Brutally so, I would suggest. Is it the case that you may have that subtle thought that would arise in your heart? Yes, I've served God well, and so I merit grace and goodness and blessing from God. Would this be the case? I think the text this evening, and particularly the words that I want to zero in verse 28, lead us in the opposite direction. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live." And I submit to you that to do and to live is to reject the whole idea of legalism and works righteousness and salvation by works. And rather, it means to rely upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for right standing before God. And I want to explore this with you as we have opportunity this evening. The context of our text, I think, is quite interesting because just previous to this incident where the lawyer stands to confront the Lord Jesus, the 70 were sent out and there is great rejoicing. And if you'd look at verses 21 through 24, you'd pick this up in Luke chapter 10. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." It's an amazing situation. Here these missionaries had gone out and had great success, and now Jesus rejoices that some have heard and some have not heard. And I think we have to catch the scene here, because as we approach the text in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer." Are there any attorneys with us? Not your type of attorney, but an expert in the Old Testament law. "But behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Some hear, some do not hear, and I wonder what side this expert in the Old Testament finds himself. Well, the text indicates, does it not? Because the first question out of the mouth of this lawyer is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here is a man who is steeped in legalism and in the idea of justification, not by faith, but by works. And he is in that mold, it seems, there can be little doubt. Verse 29 indicates this is the case also, does it not? "But wishing to justify himself." Interesting, isn't it? Wishing to justify his own position and his own standing. We too, friends, must take care at this point. Because it is true, is it not, that it is easy for us to lapse over into this same idea of justification by works and salvation based upon personal merit. I'm quite astonished that a sister denomination in its National General Assembly handled two cases that had to do with this very issue. And the astonishing thing is that when the votes were tallied, the assembly was divided. That's what's so astonishing to me, that a conservative Presbyterian Bible-believing body could not come to grips with this very issue. But often it's the case within our own congregations, is it not, that the pastor will say, excuse me if you will, pastors, that the pastor will say, with regard to some moral stipulation in the Scriptures, now on a scale from 0 to 10, where do you stand? My general response to that is, I'm over here in negative territory, to tell you the truth. That's where I am. And the words of Calvin's prayers, when he speaks of the worm such as I, apply to me. As I look at the majesty of heaven and the perfection of the glory of God, it's easy, isn't it, for us to misunderstand this particular text, and it's easy for us to misunderstand if you look again at verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. We get the idea that there is an incipient legalism that is present in Scripture. We get that idea, and it seems to me that we get that idea erroneously. Please turn back now in your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and chapter 18. And let's just examine the text for a moment. Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. When Moses spoke these words, the people of Israel were about a year out from Sinai, and the deliverance from Egypt. And these words, I am the Lord your God, would have reminded the people of the deliverance that God wrought and how God brought the people out of Egypt. It would have reminded them of the Ten Commandments and God speaking from Sinai. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This word of God was given to a delivered people, a redeemed people. Verse 3, you shall not do what was done in the land of Egypt where you lived. You are not to go back to the statutes and judgments of Egypt. One of the idiosyncrasies in Egypt was the worship of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was deified. He was not only king, but God. Kind of reminds you of our culture, does it not, where politicians and athletes are deified too often. Verse 3 again, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Canaan was noted for ritual prostitution and the fertility cult and the exaltation of illicit sex. Kind of reminds you of our day again, does it not? And another thing the Canaanites were noted for, and there is good evidence of this, for the destruction of their children and the burning of babies. You are not to do what was done in Canaan. Verse 4, you are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. You see, the plea was that God was giving the people a way of life. God was giving the people statutes and judgments by which, in the land, they were to live. That was the whole idea. And when you come to verse 5, it continues to be the same idea. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which a man, by which a man lives if he does them. If you really do these statutes and judgments, what do? You live by them. These statutes and judgments are your standard, and this is the foundation on which your life stands. You do what God asks you to do. That's simply what the Scripture is telling us here. That's what we derive from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Now, if you would, please turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Do these things, and you will live, Mr. Lawyer, expert in the biblical law. Live by these standards. This is the idea in our text. And let's not miss something here. When Jesus asked the lawyer, how do you read the law? What did the lawyer say? He quoted two other texts from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5 happens to be the theme song of the great book of Deuteronomy. It is the theme of this book, and this book works out how it is the people were to express their love for God. It is the book of the covenant, and this love is the center of the covenant of God. And the lawyer also quotes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which happens to be part of the holiness code. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Part of the heart of the covenant. And the lawyer, Jesus said, is accurate because the lawyer is stipulating the center of God's covenant and simply articulating covenant service and covenant love towards God. And so Jesus says, you've got it right. Now,
do this. And do you hear the words of Jesus? Actually, love the Lord your God. Lawyer. Actually, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the lawyer is flustered a little bit. But who is my neighbor? Is the response. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And why does Jesus tell this parable of the Good Samaritan? I want us to read it. But here's why Jesus tells the parable. He tells the parable to strip bare the heart of this lawyer. To show this lawyer the love that you are talking about is not in your heart. And that's the root of the problem. Yes, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, but it has to be more than just quoting Scripture and spitting out Scripture texts. It has to be an actual love that is vital within the center of the human heart. Listen to the parable. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The religious leader likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side and left the man bleeding, lying in the road. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Do you realize how the Israelites felt about the Samaritans? When I was a little boy, growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, I remember riding on the streetcar, and there was a white line in the aisle of that streetcar. And if you were of the wrong color, you went to the back of that streetcar, and you better not take a seat in the front of that streetcar. That's the best way I can illustrate the antagonism, which was racial, the antagonism that existed between the Israelites and the Samaritans. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." And the crucial question at the end of the parable, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor? See, he turns the tables on the lawyer here again. Who proved to be the neighbor? And the lawyer is not... Well, he's a smart guy. He's an intelligent man. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy, the one who had compassion, the one who had love in his heart, who knew the covenant and lived by the covenant and acted on the basis of the principles of the covenant and lived a loving life before God and before his neighbors. He's the one. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Love your neighbor. It's not simply the identification of a person, it's the content of the heart. And so doing and living has to do with covenant life. You see, that's the point I'm trying to make here. Doing and living has to do with covenant life, the life of a covenant people who are redeemed by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And the law of God was not given by God as a principle by which we may earn our way to heaven. That's not why the law was given. God graciously gave us his commandments so that we would have a way that we could actually show God and show the world that we love him. And that's beautiful. So, doing and living amounts to covenant love. It amounts to living in covenant faithfulness. And the amazing thing here, dear friends, is that when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and you think just a moment about the idea of doing the commandments of God, you will have to realize that the statutes and the judgments of God involve not only moral stipulations, but the statutes and the judgments of God involve ceremonies and sacrifices. And those sacrifices were performed morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And on the Sabbath day, double morning and evening. And the reason for those sacrifices was to remind the people that it was not by their doing that they had right standing with God, because they stood guilty and condemned before God and needed the blood of the sacrifice to bring them into a proper standing with the God of heaven. And when the devout Israelite realized, I have not loved my neighbor as I ought, the devout Israelite would go to the altar and confess his or her sins before God and beg forgiveness of those sins. And so, you see, covenant life, doing and living the statutes and the judgments, involved a recognition of guilt and failure before God. Doing and living involved not only a recognition of sin and failure, it involved repairing to the altar and to the sacrifices and trusting in the forgiveness of God, which was portrayed in those sacrifices and pointed to none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of men and women and children. And so doing and living amounted to a repudiation. A repudiation, I say, of righteousness on the basis of law and of salvation by works. And isn't it interesting that this lawyer, the picture is astounding, I think. Behold, a certain lawyer stood before Jesus as to challenge him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus strips him naked before God and points to the lovelessness of his heart. And how often God does this. And this lawyer, astute as he was, should have understood that the very person who stood before him was the Savior who was promised of old and was the one about which those old sacrifices spoke. What an opportunity, we might say, that he had. So here's the bottom line, I think. Doing and living is a repudiation of works righteousness and legalism. Doing and living involves a recognition of our guilt before God. It requires us to flee to Jesus Christ and to rely upon Him alone as the one who can bring us safely into heaven. And so, dear people, walk away from the idea of salvation by works, and righteousness based upon legalism. Walk away from it. And dear pastors, may I encourage you, step away from the precipice that leads you to think or to propose or to move in the direction in your congregations, in that legalistic direction, in that direction of salvation by works righteousness, and direct your people to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life that none of us could live, and kept covenant with God perfectly, and then died on Calvary's cross. Yes, for the likes of you and me. The text takes us into a repudiation, again I say, of works righteousness, and calls each one of us to recognize our own guilt, to repair to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. and to rely only upon Him as the way of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. You are good in every respect. Bless us in the gospel of grace. And cause us, by your grace, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, to love you with all of our hearts and to live in this world in demonstration of that love, we pray. In the good and great name of Jesus. Amen.